I want to do something this morning, and it happens like this often when I come to Sunday, and I've got some things I'd like to say. And of course, I told you last Sunday I was going to talk on the ascension. And as I'm thinking about this and meditating on it, and God seems to be taking me to different ideas and scriptures, I want to try and make the connection for you. So in my mind, it's all connected. But sometimes I think, when we communicate, we don't necessarily help people to see the connection. So I'm hoping to do that this morning. So I actually want to pray, because I think there's something very significant that God wants to show us today. Father, we want to thank you that you are real, and we can know you and trust in you, and that Jesus, your Son, was the perfect representation of who you are, and that to know Jesus is to know you, and to know you is to know your Son, Jesus, and then you send us your Spirit. So we need your Holy Spirit today. Though we don't see you, Jesus, as you walked on this earth at one time, and though we don't see the Father, we do believe that you are there and you are with us this morning. You are with us by your Spirit. Thank you for being with us, and that we can come together to acknowledge your presence and worship you, and actually be helped and enriched and encouraged and strengthened by spending this time not only with each other, but with you in our midst. Thank you for the fellowship that we have with you and with each other. Bless us as we look at these different scriptures and connect the dots this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this talk is titled, Distance Diminished. Luke 24 is the first account of the ascension. Luke 24 and verse 50. When he, Jesus, had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, and Bethany is not too far from Jerusalem, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Jesus blessed them. This is probably the Mount of Olives, because that's where Jesus left from, the Mount of Olives, near Bethany, near Jerusalem. He blessed them, and he left them, and he was taken up. And what was their response? They worshipped him. They returned to Jerusalem, not grieving because he had left them, but it seems in great joy, with great joy, and they stayed continually in the temple praising God. So with that departure, which we would assume to have been heartbreaking, heart-wrenching for these disciples to see Jesus leave them, it seems to have had a bit of a different effect. Now we'll go to Acts chapter 1, which is the other account of the ascension, also written by the same person. Dr. Luke wrote the book of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. So we won't read the part that we have read a couple of Sundays already, where Jesus talks about not leaving Jerusalem and waiting for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They asked him if he was about to restore the kingdom at this time. They thought, now it's going to happen. And he said, it's not up to you to know the times and the dates. That's going to be set by my Father. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. No, we want to start with verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So Luke is writing another account of the ascension with a few more details, or a few different details. Again, Jesus was taken up, and a cloud hid him. What was their response? They stood there looking up into heaven. They were gazing up after Jesus, and I'm sure we would have done the same thing. Going, going, and then suddenly he's hidden, he's gone. A further response, they returned to Jerusalem, and they were constantly in prayer, verse 14. So Jesus left from the Mount of Olives, which is in, somebody go get me a globe. Where's the globe? It's got to be downstairs somewhere. Anyways, just interesting idea I was going to have that globe handy this morning so that we could actually show what was happening. Jesus left from the Mount of Olives on the other side of the globe, and he went where? Up. He was taken up, right? What if we would have left from Canada? Or what if he would have left from New Zealand? He would have gone where? Up, but probably in a bit of a different direction. So where is he going? Up where? Into heaven, yes. So in a sense, we on the earth are surrounded by heaven. So I hadn't even looked at the globe and was thinking, if Jesus left from here's Israel, and up would have been this way, and here's Saskatchewan, up would have been this way, and if he had left from New Zealand, up would have been this way, right? So totally different. It's all up, right? Up is still up, right? So just a little aside, just a little interest. Whatever happened, Jesus went up. He went into heaven. And although, you know, we're on a different side of the world where Jesus went this way, we might have gone this way, it was still up. So the heavens are vast. They are amazing. The vastness of space. The universe has always captured our attention. You just have to go out and look at the stars at night. And I've done that a couple of nights, you know, ago. Just amazing, the stars in the heavens. And even during the day, you know, the jets flying over here. It's just amazing. All this action in space. Vast, infinite distances. Unmeasurable. There's always more stars, always more galaxies to find. It's no wonder that people worshipped the sun and the moon and the stars. They're so awesome, and they're so awe-inspiring. We've had space programs for many years now. Canada even, but the United States and the Soviet Union at one time. Why? Why do we search into space? Why do we go into space? There's so much to discover. And there was a bit of a space race between the USSR and the United States, right? Who would get the farthest the quickest? Who would put a man in space first? Who would put a man on the moon first? That kind of thing. Perhaps that had a little bit to do with the kind of thing that happened at Babel in the Old Testament, where the people wanted to build a city with bricks and mortar, and they wanted to build a tower, and they didn't need to build a skyscraper. They didn't need to build a high-rise, because they had lots of room in the whole earth to expand everywhere. Maybe cities we've got to build up now, right? Instead of horizontally. But they didn't need to. Why did they do that? So they could make a name for themselves. That was why they went up. It probably has something to do with reaching for the heavens. And I'm not, I wouldn't be entirely surprised if that was part of the reason why the space programs were in competition with each other, so we can make a name for ourselves. What happened when the Russian cosmonauts were in space? This happened a good many years ago. You won't all remember. Where is God? We don't see God up here. And meanwhile, at least a couple of the American astronauts marveled. They read scripture from space and marveled at God's creation as seen from space. But what did they say when they reached the moon? when they walked on the moon. One small step for mankind, one small step for man, and a giant leap for mankind, something like that. So it had something to do with us, right? It had something to do with making a name for ourselves. We got there first, right? So it's just something to think about when we realize that God's got something to do with a vast universe, with space. The vastness of space seems to accentuate the vastness of our separation between God and man. If God is in heaven, so vast, so far away, we are down here. We are so distant from each other. How vast is that separation? It's infinite, unless God comes down. Back to Genesis chapter 28. Jacob has a dream. Jacob is running away because his brother is after him, and he's running to his uncle's place, far, far away. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. This is Genesis 28:10. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Jacob saw this amazing stairway. Angels going up and coming down. Notice they were going up first and coming down in that story. It was the gate of heaven, or the gate to heaven. So it was. He also called it the house of God. So God comes down, and it's the gate to heaven, and we can. So there's this access. There's this interaction between heaven and earth. What was Jacob's response? He turned the stone that he slept on into an altar and worshiped God. He made it the house of God, the place where God lives, the place where God dwells. Called it Bethel, which is what it means, where God dwells. And what did he do? He returned. Remember? The disciples returned to Jerusalem. I didn't want to make a whole lot of out of this, but it's just interesting. Jacob was going to return to his father's house, to God's agenda for his life. Remember, the disciples had something very important for them to do, but wait, they were supposed to stay in Jerusalem and then start in Jerusalem with this assignment that God had given them. Well, Jacob had an assignment on his life too, but he was running away at this time, and he was going to return. And his ultimate response was to worship. He worshiped God there, and part of his worship was giving God a tenth of all that he had. Acts chapter 7. Stephen, the martyr, the first martyr of the church, is on trial for his faith in Jesus, and he's coming to the end of his long speech, and they're about to stone him. Acts chapter 7, verse 55. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. What had Jacob seen in heaven? God at the top of the stairway looking down. And here Stephen is seeing something he's seeing into heaven. I see the heaven open. So somehow the heavens were opened so that Stephen could see into heaven. What was Jesus doing standing? It said he went there to sit at the right hand of God. What was Jesus doing standing? What do you think? It's just probably conjecture. Okay, I'm thinking that's probably it. He wasn't standing there to help Stephen, deliver Stephen out of what he was going to die. He was going to be stoned to death. But I think so. I think he was going to welcome Stephen into his presence. Well, so the access was, the heavens were open, ready to receive Stephen. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. And we read this last Sunday. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to people. This is a quote from a psalm. When he ascended on high, he took many captives. Well, it's a picture of what happened when a conqueror conquered a city or a territory, and he would take captives and he would lead them back in his triumphal procession to his home. So in his triumphal procession, there would be the captives that he had taken. So Jesus is ascending. He's taking captives with him. What is he taking? Who is he taking? Again, it's probably a bit of a guess, and it's a guess on parts of people who look at what the Bible means. Perhaps the world's systems, sin, the acts of the flesh, death itself, and ultimately the devil. He is leading in his triumphant procession back to heaven. But it says, and he gave gifts to people. So what a leader would do when they had triumphed over a place, they would actually take some of the spoils and bring them back. So perhaps in this case, it might mean that the power that the enemy had over them, they would now have over the enemy. So the spoils that they were taking back, as gifts to the people that they were returning to. And this is, the gifts are the gifts that we talk about, the gifts of evangelist, pastor, teacher, those that help to build up the ones of faith. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. We talked about the universe. This is an amazing statement to me, and I don't know if I ever really realized it was there. Jesus ascended to fill the whole universe with the presence of God, with the sense of God, with God's ultimate glory. He descended to the regions of the earth. In fact, some translations actually talk about him saying he descended to hell. In fact, I think in the Apostles' Creed it says he descended into hell, and that was one of the things that we believe about Jesus. Doesn't necessarily mean that he descended into the lower regions of the earth. Jesus descended to where we are, to the depths of where we are. In fact, it's thought it could have meant to Hades, where it was the abode of the dead, the place where the dead go before the resurrection. And so he was there. He died. And so he experienced death, the kind of death that we experience. So Jesus descended, but he also ascended with this, in a triumphal procession with his enemies in tow. Back to John chapter 14. And this is just a little later than in the passage that we read. John chapter 14, verses 15 and on. Jesus is saying to his disciples when he's telling them about he's about to leave, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." So heaven has come down. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Jesus is leaving, but he's saying, "I will come to you." Seems like it's contradicting himself. "Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." These amazing concepts. "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and will show myself to them." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "Lord, why do you tend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." God come down. God is making our home, his home with us, with his disciples. The distance between heaven and earth is diminished. God is with us. Then we go into Ephesians again, Ephesians chapter 2 this time. And we could read all of 1 to 7, but I'm just going to start. Paul is saying, this is the kind of life that you once lived, but things have changed. Verse 4, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." So God didn't only come to live with us, but we're in heaven with Christ. So this exchange is taking place. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, so that one day he's going to make known to us the vast riches of his glorious grace, which is probably going to need the universe to contain all that God is going to show us and reveal to us at one time. Dawn was telling me that she's did her women's Bible study, so about the throne room in Revelation chapter 4 with April's home group in Oliver last week, and talks about the throne room of God. And we had a pastor in Kelowna who talked about, you've got to get familiar with the throne room. You've got to understand what goes on in the throne room, the colors and the action and all that is going, all the worship that's going on in the throne room. That needs to become a place that we can go to. And all of us, you know, we have a hard time imagining some of these things. We probably don't even read it often enough. So here's a couple of guys in this home group who said, well, we've been there. We've been in this throne room. We know what it's like to actually experience the worship of God in this throne room. And they're talking about their experiences. I mean, you know, you can't argue with somebody's experience, but it seemed to be the kind of place that is mentioned in Revelation chapter 4. Anyways, they somehow managed to experience heaven or the throne room in heaven. And yet that's not where I want to conclude today. Back to John 14. The works. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. What are the works? What would you say the works are? Jesus was asked by John's disciples, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for somebody else? And at that time, Jesus had been going around the country, healing people, casting out demons, raising the dead, whatever. This is what Jesus said. Tell John that the blind are receiving their sight, the lame are walking, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf are hearing, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor, and that's the works of Jesus. This is the works that Jesus was doing, and we're supposed to be doing these works. And I often think, we have settled for far too little. And are we supposed to be doing, I mean, what are the greater works than what even Jesus did? What is the meaning of that? These are some questions we're sort of left with. The works. The distance needs to be diminished. These disciples returned to Jerusalem because they had an assignment. They returned with joy because they knew that God was going to be with them in the works that they were called on to do. They were supposed to stay in the temple in God's presence. Well, they stayed in the temple, which is actually a sense of God's presence, praising God. And remember Jacob's words, this is the house of God. God dwells here. It's in a place. And this is where we'll go out from. And finally, Acts 1, verse 11 says, he will come back in the same way he left. So what happened when he left? He was taken up and he was hidden by a cloud. And what does it say in Luke? Again, Jesus says, at that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And in Revelation actually quotes Daniel. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and maybe a rainbow or two in the clouds. And every eye will see him. Again, this understanding of the earth. How will every eye see him when he's coming? It's amazing, but that's what we'll all look up and we'll all see him. I believe that. It's not we'll be on the wrong side of the globe to see him. I think we'll all look up and we'll all see him. That will be the majesty, the glory of his return.